Of course, this being Father's Day, I went back to reflect upon my dad today, my dad lived to be 93 and was a wonderful example of Christ in his life and a faithful man of God. I remember hearing the testimony, the church that I attended as a child growing up. It was a small rural Baptist church in central Michigan there, and again, out in the country, it had a dairy farm next to it and an orchard on one side, and it was just surrounded by farmland. The church went through a very, very downtime for a number of years without a pastor way back in the 40s. And the church was just about ready to close the doors. But both sets of my grandparents attended that church. And they decided to have some in-home prayer meetings about whether they should close the church or not. And they prayed for many weeks. And finally, they brought in a blind evangelist. His last name was Clough. I don't know what his first name was, but a Pastor Clough, an evangelist. They brought him in, and during that week of meetings, 19 people got saved. And two of the 19 were both my mom and dad, got saved during that special revival time. And I remember I have pictures somewhere on New Year's Eve. All 19 of those got baptized at the church. And that, of course, brought new life to the church. And shortly after that, they called a pastor, and that church is now, I went back and spoke at the 140th anniversary of the church a number of years ago, and I think they're up to nearly 155 or so years now of ministry. But my mom and dad were both saved there, and my dad served as a deacon and a Sunday school teacher, and my mom was the pianist for years and years, and I was just reflecting on some of those things this morning as I was meditating and praying and thankful for that heritage that I have there. That faith of our fathers that we sang about, then notice the last phrase of that song, "We will be true to thee till death." Boy, that's quite a commitment that we all sang this morning. I hope we meant it from our hearts, that same commitment. We'll be true to thee till death. Well, let's go back to the book of Romans. I could give this message, you know, it's not hard to make any message a Father's Day message. I could have today's just put down the battle of every father, and this is the battle between the flesh and the spirit. But it's the battle of every person. But since it's Father's Day, we'll give it the title, "The Battle of Every Father." This morning, we have been carefully working our way through the book of Romans here, and last Sunday we reminded you that someone wrote and said that If the whole Bible is a ring, then the diamond or the jewel on that ring is the book of Romans, and the point on the sparkliest diamond is Romans 8:1. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh but after the Spirit. So we have that wonderful, wonderful, wonderful truth about no longer being under condemnation. And so we are thankful for that jewel in God's word. Of course, we came through the book of Romans. We started with the first chapter, which is introduction and salutation, and Paul transitions to his main theme there in that first chapter. And then in chapters 1 through 3, we talked about Paul's writing about condemnation, that we're all under wrath because we are unrighteous and God demands righteousness. And then we have been working our way from chapter 3, verse 21 through chapter 8 here in a section called The Righteousness of God Revealed Salvation. We've looked at justification, we've looked at sanctification, and now we are in chapter 8 looking at preservation. Aren't you glad whom the Lord loves and those who trust him in faith he saves, and those he saves he keeps? I'm going to look at this verse tonight in our study, but John tells us that we are in Christ's hand and we are in God's hand, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. And that's one of the passages we'll be looking at about assurance and security tonight. But preservation, we are kept securely in Christ. Let me just quickly read into this passage and start at verse 5 of chapter 8. It says, "For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. So then they that are in the flesh cannot please God. But you're not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. And if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by his Spirit that dwelleth in you." Father, open this passage to our hearts and minds today. Give us clear understanding of what you have for us in these verses. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You remember, this passage is divided up into about four main parts, this eighth chapter. There's the first 11 verses talk about how we are delivered from the power of the flesh by the power of the Spirit. We are delivered from the power of the flesh by the power of the Holy Spirit. And that's the passage that we're looking at right now. Then verses 12 to 17 tell us how we can fully realize our sonship, again, by the power of the Holy Spirit. And so we're going to talk about that sonship and how we live it and realize it. And then verses 18 to, 17 to 30, 17 to 30, talk about the fact that even if you suffer, you can still have that wonderful position of security and power in the Holy Spirit. And then the end of this chapter, verses 31 to 39, you're familiar with that, that there is nothing that can separate you from the love of God because of the power of the Holy Spirit. Every one of them deals with the power of the Holy Spirit. And there is no condemnation, and this chapter ends with no separation, and in between there is no defeat. We looked last week at the glorious fact and the perfect explanation and the divine cause. But this morning we're going to look in verses 5 through 11 at this battle between the flesh and the Spirit. A battle that definitely can and is won through the Holy Spirit. The mention of the flesh and the Spirit back in verse 4 leads Paul to write a broader and more complete statement about this contrast. And so he's talking about sanctification here, and it involves an entire change in a believer's life. I have two statements here that I wrote from a man I should have taken the note down here of who it was, but I forgot to do that. It says here, in verses 1 to 4, the apostle has shown that until and unless a man is justified, he cannot possibly be holy or sanctified. Unless he is justified, he can't possibly be holy. But now, in verses 5 through 11, he's showing that you cannot, if a man is not holy, he cannot be possibly, cannot be justified. So if you're not justified, you can't be holy. And if you're not living that holy life, it demonstrates that you haven't been justified. Again, I know I've said this at least 10 times, maybe more. If you is what you was, you ain't. That's what it's going to show us here. That the very fact that you are living a holy, separated life proves that you have been justified. And so we are going to see several contrasts now in this passage. And the first contrast we find in verse 5. Look at verse 5. It says, "For they that are in the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit." So what are the two principles here? You can live two ways today. You can live one way, which is called here, after the flesh, or another way that's called what? After the Spirit. So we have two ways. We have them that are in the Spirit, and them that are in the flesh. And the flesh here is used to be speaking about that old man before he was renewed by the Spirit, that old sinful nature that was the man that we lived after in our unregenerate time. It implies everything in our lives that took place before we got saved. It does not necessarily mean that that existence was a total gross existence or that it was a vicious life, but it does mean that while in the flesh, even though educated, refined, and perhaps cultured, it still means that you were not able to worship God properly because you were at enmity with him. And so the flesh. And this verse also tells us a second contrast, two tendencies. And this is pretty natural. If we had time this morning, I might ask some of you what is some of your favorite foods. You know, and I think we all have it, and I certainly don't want to ever offend anybody who likes liver, but I'll go on statement as saying liver's not one of my things. Anytime there's liver, you are welcome to my peace with my blessings, you know. But you could put a piece of liver in front of me today, and you could doctor that up, smother it with as many onions as you want, and you could do everything else to that piece of liver. Believe me, I have tried. You could cover it with a layer of ketchup, like David Kettlewood covers his French fries with a layer of ketchup. You could just cover that with anything and put it in front of me. You still could not entice me to eat that piece because I do not have a tendency toward liver. But what does this verse 5 and a little bit of 6 tell us? You tend toward what? That which you have a nature for. Here it says, they that are in the flesh do what? Mind the things of the flesh. That's your tendency. It's not unusual. Why should we ever expect someone who's still in the flesh to not go after the things of the flesh? It's normal. It's natural. But then it says a change takes place because they that are after the Spirit, and it's understood there, are supposed to what? Mind the things of the Spirit. And so there are two principles, living after the flesh or living after the spirit, and there are two tendencies to continue to gravitate toward those things, to have a bent toward those things. How wonderful and joyous it is to see a new Christian and to see how quickly that new Christian starts to gravitate toward the spiritual things. You know, many times you do not have to make those changes in a definite way unless the Spirit of God directs you to do so. But a lot of times His Spirit will just gradually cause you to start leaning in another direction. The tendency, they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh. They that are after the Spirit do mind the things of the Spirit. And the fruit, what did God say in the book of Genesis when he had fruit on trees and when he had fowl and when he had fish and when he had animals and so forth? What did they all do? They produced according to their kind. You know, that's actually a principle as well. It's a spiritual principle. You produce after your kind. And you have a bent toward the flesh if you're still in the flesh. You start producing fleshly things. If you're after the Spirit, you start producing spiritual things. And so we have these two principles and these two tendencies. But there are two issues here. Let's read of them again. A kind of a very startling and stark contrast in verse 6. For to be carnally minded, that's another word for flesh, carnally minded is death. But to be spiritually minded is life and peace. So here are two issues. These are big issues. You know, a lot of times we talk about, man, this was a life or death issue. And a lot of times that we talk about that, guess what? They aren't really life and death issues. But this is a life and death issue. This is a life and death issue. To be fleshly or carnally minded is death. Now, we've already seen that in our previous study here in the book of Romans. For the wages of sin is death. we all know that God, talking about that separation from God, death, separation. And so there's this issue, this tremendous issue. But notice he goes on to explain it a little more in verses 7 and 8. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. Now, we've already learned back, especially in chapter 7, the law demanded obedience, but why? What was the weakness of that demand? The flesh. Back there we studied, and the flesh was unable to meet that demand. And so not only do we see the inability of the flesh, but now we see the hostility of the flesh. What does this verse say? Enmity with God. In the flesh you're at enmity against God. That's hostility. You again are not only unable or unable to please God while you're in the flesh, but now while you're in the flesh, you are not only have an inability, but you are now hostile toward God. You are at enmity with God. And that's why the only way to escape that inability and that hostility is through the work of the Holy Spirit and regeneration. It's the only way we can escape. And so we have this wonderful, wonderful truth that starts in verse 9. Now, I didn't read verse the last part of verse 7 and 8 says, "For it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. So then they that are in the flesh cannot please God." I don't care if you're a very religious person and you go through all kinds of spiritual exercises and you go through all kinds of spiritual quotations and go through all, as long as you're still in the flesh, no matter what you do, you cannot please God. Cannot please God to the point where he would say, "All right, now I will justify you." But the latter part of this passage now, starting in verses 8 through 11 here, we have two spheres. Now, there's a big change that starts here. Before, he was talking about after the flesh and after the spirit. If you are after the flesh and after the spirit, that gives you an idea of something you're pursuing. Like, I am after this, and I am going after this, and what you're pursuing. But now, what does verse 8 and following start to say? No longer after the flesh, no longer after the spirit, but now you are in the flesh or in the spirit. It may seem like a small change, but it's a huge change. You are now presently, every person sitting in this room, you are in one of two spheres. You are in the sphere of still being in the flesh, or you're in the sphere of still being, or now being in the spirit. It's no longer a question of a standard or a principle, but now it's a sphere in which one lives. This means this union of the unrenewed nature that cannot possibly keep the law of God. And as long as we are in the flesh, we are not in the spirit. And as long as we are not in the spirit, we cannot please God. This is a wonderful, wonderful description of the closing words of verse 4. Who walk not after the flesh, but after the spirit. Now he builds on that. And there's some warnings here. Let's read it, verse 9. But ye are not in the flesh, but in the spirit. Very similar language to what we had up in verse 8. No condemnation, not in the flesh, but in the spirit. If so be that the spirit of God dwell in you. Now if any man have not the spirit of Christ, he is none of his. And if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin. That's talking about the flesh. Remember, we already talked about that back in chapter 5 and 6 about the body, the flesh being crucified. Well, the body is dead, but the spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by his spirit that dwelleth in you. And so, even though there's victory, we know that we are still subject to physical death. But these verses tell us that there is victory over that because there is life over that physical death. And it's the same power, the Spirit of God that raised up Jesus, that's also going to quicken our mortal bodies. And so this section closes with this wonderful, wonderful truth that in Christ there is wonderful, wonderful victory. So we have been delivered from condemnation, verses 1 and 2. We now have also been delivered from the power of the flesh, verses 3 to 8. And we have been delivered from the power of death, verses 9 through 11. You talk about victory. Deliverance from condemnation, deliverance from the power of the flesh and deliverance from the power of death. Now, you know that the Bible teaches the Trinity, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, one Godhead, and he manifests himself to us in three persons. Well, in this passage, we have the Holy Spirit, the Father, the Son, all involved in our salvation. Notice with me the various times. What does it say in verse 1? Which are in what? Christ Jesus. And verse 2, the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus. But notice twice also in verse 1 and 2, we have someone else mentioned. Who's that? The Spirit. And then notice verse 4, the Spirit. Verse 3, who's mentioned? God sending his own Son. So that has to be God the Father sending his Son. So if you look down through this, how wonderful to realize that the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit all are active in bringing us salvation, bringing us sanctification, and bringing us preservation in this passage. But also, the Spirit, the Holy Spirit is mentioned with different phrases here as well. And I think that they're all significant. In verse 9, we have the Spirit of God in verse 9. You're not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Well, the Spirit of God, I believe, is talking about what God has done for us in the past in cleansing us from our sin. Then we have the Spirit of Christ, and mentioned again in verse 9. If any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he's none of his. And so you have the Spirit of Christ, and this Spirit of Christ, I believe, indicates the believer's present life, this power for holiness. And then in verse 11, he's called the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead. And this is future power. So we have the past, the present, and the future all spoken of here as ministries of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is the believer's power. The Holy Spirit is the believer's purity. As we mind the things of the Spirit, he makes us pure. He gives us a bent in our thoughts and our feelings and our motives and our wills and our actions that are bent toward walking in the Spirit. And he is our prospect, the believer's prospect. The indwelling Spirit is associated with our resurrection. Verse 11, shall also quicken your mortal bodies by his Spirit. The Holy Spirit. You know, I know that many times we as Baptists don't like to get carried away with any thought of charismatic things. But I'm guilty myself oftentimes of neglecting the Spirit more than I should. And we see the ministry of the Spirit of God in relationship to our holiness and walking in the Spirit and not walking in the flesh. May we give heed to the Spirit of God in his ministry of reconciliation and his ministry of preservation and future ministry of resurrection in our lives. Father, may we be mindful of the Spirit of God. May we be mindful of the work of the Spirit of God in our lives. And may we not quench the Spirit. May we not grieve the Spirit. May we be sensitive and open to the Spirit speaking to our hearts, especially as the Spirit would show us our need of a Savior, pointing us to Christ, and then that word of reconciliation and regeneration and preservation. We're thankful for that ministry of the Spirit in our lives today. May we be sensitive to His work. Do your work in our hearts and lives. If there's one here without Christ, may today be the day they would say yes to receiving Christ as their personal Savior. Perhaps there are those of us present who have been not obeying the Spirit, and we've been grieving the Spirit, and we are involved in activities that we know would displease the Father. Father, I pray that we might not shun in any way the ministry of the Spirit, but we would be obedient to His wooing and His call. Bless this time now in Jesus' name. Amen.